Well, good evening, church. Go ahead and take a minute to greet each other where it's safe. You can do that at home. It's good to be together. I'm thankful for another chance just to be in the Word together tonight. We are in Mark's Gospel, chapter 4, so go ahead and turn there if you have a Bible. If you don't have one near you, I'm sure you have your cell phone right there, and you can go to our CC Westside app, and there's a Bible there for you so that you can follow along, or anywhere online where you can get a translation of Scripture. I'm sharing out of King James, but anything we'll do tonight so that you can sort of just stop and go with us as the Holy Spirit leads at this midweek Bible study. Mark's Gospel, chapter 4. Lord willing, we'll handle these opening 20 verses. They all go together. It's one parable. So it's my intent to take you through this whole illustration. Even more than that is what a parable is. It's even more than an illustration. It's even greater than that. It's an earthly truth to help bring to life a heavenly truth. Okay, and so we'll do our very best to handle this tonight as the Holy Spirit wants us to for such a time as this. So if you need to, go grab some popcorn, some Cheez-Its, some pretzels. When I'm trying to listen to a Bible study, or be a student of the Word, you know, I always have to snack. That's what keeps me engaged. I got to eat something or drink something. So it don't nod off. This is an important study tonight. There's something that God's Spirit wants to speak to us. And so go ahead and do that now if you'd like. I'm going to pray and we'll get right into God's Word. Lord, we thank you for this night. We thank you, Lord, at least here for the air conditioning. I hope everybody else on the other side of the camera has air conditioning. And Lord, I want to ask you that you'd help everybody just to focus. Lord, there are so many distractions. There's so many things that are vying for our attention. And I know, Lord, from talking to my wife and other people, when they're streaming the service live, it's not the same as being here. There's pets, there's children, there's noises, there's distractions. There's things that the enemy wants to use, Lord, to just turn our eyes, to turn our thoughts, Lord, off of you and your word, even for just a few seconds. Lord, to cause us to miss what would be life to us. Lord, your word is life. It's where we find our direction, Lord. It's where we receive our sustenance from you, God. It's your daily bread. It's your living word, God. We feed off of it. We're strengthened, Lord. We go from grace to grace, Lord, by the power of your word. And tonight, Lord, because it is your word and your spirit honors the sharing of your word, there will be golden nuggets. Lord, there will be things that you want to direct, Lord, your people's attention to, including, Lord, my own attention. And we can't afford, God, we can't afford to miss a thing that you've planned for us. You've prepared a table, and we want to come now, Lord, and dine at your table. We want to come, and we want to sup with you. We want to hear your voice, God, loud and clear, louder and clearer than we ever have. And we want to walk in the fullness, Lord, of the joy, Lord, that you want us to. We want to experience your embrace, God. We want to receive from you our portion. We're needy. We don't just have a need for a corporate portion. Lord, we have a need as your individual sons and daughters for that specific portion. Would you make, Lord, our hair stand tonight? Would you cause us, Lord, to have holy goosebumps? Lord, not because it's an emotional thing, but because you speak to us so vividly and clearly that it overwhelms our hearts. Cause them to dance tonight. Even if it's a word of conviction and correction, Lord, if it comes from you, it will be in love. And it will be unto restoration and exhortation. So even that will cause our hearts to dance. Draw us close, Lord. Bring us really close, we pray. Like David did with Mephibosheth, the man who had no business being at the king's table, the man who had no means to get to the king's table, were it not for the king. And there's a greater than King David in our presence tonight. The King of Kings, Jesus, and the Lord of Lords. Would you draw us close? Let us, Lord, lean our ears, as it were, like John, on your bosom and hear your heart. Bless your word, we ask, God, as we have come to bless you. In Jesus' name, all God's people said, Amen. So we're in Mark's Gospel, chapter 4 tonight. I've taught this portion of Scriptures to you when we were in Matthew's Gospel some time back. And I just asked the Lord tonight for a fresh word. It certainly will have a different feel if you are a note taker, if you're a Bible student, and you might remember some of these things that we've talked about in the past. It's been a couple of years now since we've been in this portion. But I just want the Lord to speak to us afresh, anew, whatever it is that he has for us in this season that we find ourselves in. So try to come to the table tonight with an open heart, especially for those of you who kind of have become fat sheep, your know-it-alls. You say, oh, I see what we got here. It's the sower and the seed. I know that parable. You know, try to come to this portion and say, Lord, speak to me afresh. Lord, what is it that you have for me tonight? I'm not just studying it that way this week, but I'm also coming in. As I'm sharing it with you, I'm asking the Holy Spirit to speak to me. I want to be spoken to by him tonight. I want him to clear things up for me and to convict me and to draw me in the way of righteousness. So try to do the same, if you would. Try to approach this with like a childlike faith where you're saying, God, there's a blank slate here. You know, just a fresh piece of paper, if you would. Lord, just scribble and write and pen and direct as you would. Jesus has been really ridiculed. They're trying to, at this point now, after he healed the man with a withered hand, in the synagogue, in Mark's Gospel, chapter 3, they want to kill him, it says. In fact, the words verbatim are found in verse 6 of chapter 3. It says that they want to destroy him. They're plotting how they're going to destroy him. He can't do anything at this point, and he can't say anything without opposition. The crowd is huge. You're going to see that the superlative that's used here in chapter 4, verse 1 in the Greek is the crowds, the multitudes are thousands upon thousands upon thousands. I mean, this is the greatest crowd in his ministry to date, where we are tonight. But he knows it's a mixed crowd. He knows that a lot of his listeners are disingenuous. They're not sincere. They're coming to catch him. They're coming to trap him. So now he's going to sort of transfer over in his teaching to parables. That word simply means just laying aside a truth by another truth. Like, we don't build doctrine on parables because they're stories, they're examples. But they help us to get the point. They do two things. They reveal hearts that are sincere in wanting to know God's word. And then they conceal the truths of God's heart and word from those who don't really care or want to know. That's really what they do. They decipher, they discern. And Jesus is using this now as a tactic. In fact, one third of the teachings of Jesus in the Gospels, if I did my study correctly, is given in the form of parables. It's interesting, isn't it? It would have shocked the movement of Judaism of the day, the way that he taught. He's out on the sea in a boat, totally contradictory to what they were used to, going to synagogue and the formality and the chanting and the prayers and the songs, the monotony. There he is, if you would, picture Canandaigua Lake, sitting on a boat. You know, Galilee here, 7.5 miles wide, 13 miles long, the shape of a harp. He's sitting on a boat. The multitudes are standing. Rabbi sat. Students stood. I like it. I'm practicing for when you guys come back. My lifeguard chair. I'm going to sit. Y'all are going to stand. That will keep you awake. It would be really bad if you're falling asleep when you're standing. I wish I could design a sanctuary in that way, like an amphitheater where I'm down low and the seats go up. That would be ideal. I hate being up high and you guys being below. But so that you could see, Jesus will row out on the boat there in Galilee. He's going to teach this word now, and he knows the hearts of the crowd. He knows our hearts tonight too. And tonight's parable is going to pin the crowd, not the preacher. A lot of times you walk out of a sermon or a Bible study, you say, how'd he do? How was it? You assess the preacher. Was he lame? Was he good? Was he funny? Was he engaging? But Jesus flips it tonight, and the onus, the spotlight, is not on the preacher, the messenger, the heralder. It's on the crowd. And he knows the hearts of the crowd. He knows who's in attendance when his word goes forth, and he wants to reach everybody. He wants to reach you tonight. Wherever you are, whatever you got going on, he wants to reach you. And if your heart is sincere and wanting to be reached, he will reach you. If you walk out tonight or walk out of the room where you're streaming the service tonight and you say, I got nothing from that, it's not because his word didn't go forth and he didn't seek to reach you. It's because your heart wasn't engaged to the things that his spirit had. And he, Jesus, began again to teach by the Sea of Galilee. And there was gathered unto him, there it is, a great multitude. Again, it's a superlative. It's a big, big crowd. So much so that he enters into a ship and he sits in the sea, on the ship, of course, and the whole multitude, end of verse 1, was by the sea on the land, and he taught them. He didn't preach. It's a different word that's used here. He taught them. It's literally he instructed them. It's he imparted doctrine to them. Right? That's an art that's becoming lost in today's culture. There's a great place in the church as those who are following the example of Christ to teach, to instruct the listeners in the ways of the Lord through his word. We can't know how to please God. We can't know how to be Christians. We can't know how to put one foot in front of the other if we don't give place to God's word. Here Jesus is and he's teaching. He's not yelling. He's not, you know, giving this altar call. He's instructing. And I found this fascinating. I'm pointing this out right now because I think it's important to see. I found it fascinating that he's doing this even though there are a ton of unbelievers that are there. He's still teaching. Because sometimes, at least for me and Dylan, maybe this will free you up. Michael, maybe this will free you up. And anyone else who handles the word, Larry, even you too, as we handle God's word. Sometimes I think we think, okay, this setting is for preaching. Now, this setting, I can teach because it's mostly believers. But if unbelievers were here, then I couldn't teach. Jesus is teaching. He's unleashing God's word. That's what Luther used to say. Just unleash God's word. It has power. Unleash God's word. Just let the word of God go forth and put all your eggs in that basket. All your confidence is in God's word. Just give forth God's word. That's what every hearer needs, no matter where they are at spiritually. Isn't that fascinating? He's teaching the crowd. He's not preaching at the crowd. He's not getting caught up in any of that. He's teaching them many of things by parables, verse 2. Some 48 times, parables will show up in the Gospels. And it says that he's teaching them in parables, and he said unto them in his doctrine, hearken, behold, verse 3, there went out a sower to sow. Maybe there was a sower sowing seed right in their eyesight. An agricultural community, no doubt, all around him, there in the northern portion of Israel. Maybe Jesus, just this great teacher that he was, just, you know, took his crowd's attention. Said, look at the guy over there sowing the seed in the field. It'd be a very common thing that would be being done in this area. You know, he says, behold, look at there. There's a sower that's sowing seed. He says, and it came to pass as he sowed, he says, some of the seed that he sows, verse 4, fell by the wayside or the footpath, the path that was commonly traveled upon. He says, and the fowls of the air, the birds of the air, they came and they devoured it up. And then he says, listen, as we move through this here, the seed and the sower doesn't change. It's only the ground that changes. The seed and the sower doesn't change. It's the ground that changes. Now he says in verse 5, as the sower is sowing seed, some of the seed he sows, you try saying that, not even five times fast, just one time in a sentence. And some of the seed that he sowed fell on stony ground, verse 5, where it had not much earth. I mean, there's places in Israel, the rock shelf, it could be, you know, 8 inches of soil, and then that's it, and then even less. It's very rocky in Israel. And he says, look around here. He says, look at all the rocky ground. Some of the seed could have spilled onto the rocky ground where there's barely any soil, but immediately it springs up because of that immediate moisture. It springs up, and it has life, but it has no depth in the earth. And when the sun comes up, verse 6, it's scorched. Notice why. If you underline, if you highlight, this would be worthy of doing so. Because it had no root, and it withered away. And some, thirdly here, he says in verse 7, some of the seed that was sown fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no fruit. And then fourthly and finally, he says, others of the seed fell on good ground. If you notice behind me tonight, I've been called my message, good ground only. Okay, I don't typically title my messages on Wednesday evening, but as the worship team was getting ready to go here tonight, I was just meditating on these verses, and the Holy Spirit prompted my heart to call this message Good Ground Only. I'm calling all of us in the room and all of you on the other side of this lens tonight to let the seed, God's word, take root in your heart, and it would be good ground only. That it would take root in good ground only. No other options. It's predicated upon the listener. Not the sower and not the seed. The sower and the seed's consistent. The ground, the heart, is up to you. How you let the word of God take effect in your life. Some of the seed falls, verse 8, on good ground, and it yielded fruit that sprang up and increased and brought forth some 30, some 60, and some 100. That bothers me. I'm going to just say it right up front. That bothers me. That's the part that's pierced me afresh as I've revisited this text and studied it. Some 30, some 60, some 100. I think it should be, we all should be 100. Good ground only, going 100 for the Lord. And he said unto the crowd, he that has an ear to hear, let him hear. And when he was alone, the crowd goes away after he speaks this to them. It says that he, after these folks leave him, was alone with his apostles, his disciples, and they that were with him asked of the parable. They're saying that, you know, maybe Peter spoke up and said, Jesus, we don't know what you were talking about. You know, what did you mean by all of that? Like, we understand the sower sowing seed. It's a common thing. We even understand that it takes 60 pounds of seed to sow in an acre of field in this portion of Israel. We even understand that. We get the concept of it taking root and the dirt and the moisture and the sun and all of that, Lord. But what does this all mean here? What were you trying to tell us through this message? And Jesus responds in verse 11. He says, unto you is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. But unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables. That seeing, he quotes Isaiah now. That seeing, he's quoting Isaiah in verse 12. That seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest at any time they should be converted and their sins should be forgiven them. So what are you going to do tonight? Are you going to walk away and say, I don't know what you're talking about, I'm getting nothing out of this, and just check out and let the word go in one ear and out the other? Or are you going to get before God and say, God, even right now, right in the middle of this study right now, and say, God, what in the world are you trying to say to me? You going to fight for it? Or are you going to just kind of be lazy with it? There's a chat, because there was a temptation in my heart to start developing the text ahead of time. And every time I wanted to say something in these opening 9-10 verses, I feel like the Holy Spirit said, not yet. And maybe that's just for him to challenge your heart right now to say to you, are you going to lean in with your ears? Or are you sort of just like, this is boring. You're all he's doing is teaching, and I'm not getting anything out of this, and I don't understand what he's talking about anyways. So I'm sort of checked out. I'm going to grab my phone. I'm here, but I'm not here. I'm listening, but I'm not listening. What are you going to do? There's a challenge here. It's like the Holy Spirit through Jesus in our text tonight is saying this to us. If you really want to know, lean in a little closer. Or let the line in the sand be drawn, the mark of demarcation. Or if you're disinterested, if it doesn't really matter to you much, well, then you have the freedom to check out at this point. Just like the majority of the crowd did. They walked away scratching their head. What is he talking about? But one of the apostles or a few of the apostles spoke up and they said, Jesus, we don't know what does this mean? And Jesus says, oh, you've asked. That's what I've wanted. I've wanted you to ask. I've wanted you to seek. I've wanted you to knock. Keep seeking, keep asking, keep knocking, and the ways of me are going to be found of you. And that is amazing. And I found it to be true in my own life. The more that we push into the Lord, press into the Lord, he reveals himself to us. So he says unto them, do you not know this parable? How then will you know all parables? That's verse 13. So this now becomes a really important Bible study for us. If a third of Jesus' teachings are parables, and 48 parables, that's four dozen parables, are found in the Gospels, and Jesus says, if you don't know this parable, you won't know any parables, then we better pay attention to this parable. He says this to them again in verse 13. He says, if you don't know this parable, how are you going to know all the other parables that I'm going to give? Here it is, he says. Here's the breakdown. He goes like this. The sower sows the word. So the seed is the word. The sower sows the word. Who's the sower? Well, preemptively, number one, it's Jesus, specifically in this story. But it becomes the guys he's speaking to, and it becomes guys like myself and some of you who handle the Word of God. Hopefully all of you to some degree. Hopefully we're all sowing seed as followers of Christ. But certainly what I'm doing right now is sowing seed. And I think that Jesus takes it very seriously that we don't mix his seed with any of our cleverness. That we don't mix his seed with whatever's, you know, current in the culture. I think that he's very clear here that the effectiveness and in the power is found in his pure seed. Don't mess with the master seed. It doesn't need philosophy. It doesn't need psychology. It doesn't need whatever else is offered up to us from the world. Because the first thing that's going to go in moments where something's forced to go is the scripture. So that you can keep up with whatever's modern. So notice here that he says the sower, that is him. It is those who handle the word, and the seed is the scripture. And these, verse 15, now he's going to start opening to us the parable. There's four different grounds. He says this in verse 15, these are they by the wayside where the word is sown, the wayside, the pathway, that's a place that is tamped down. It's a place where the beasts of burdens would travel on. It's a place where the wagons would go. It's the place that leads to production. This place here, he says, is the place where the word is sown, but when they have heard, and I knew birds were satanic. I got this devil bird, my wife told me, that's what it's called. It takes its baby's poop and drops it on the ledge of my pool. I never heard of these things. Every morning, I need to get this off my chest so that my heart is pure. Every morning we come out and there's dookie all around the pool. And this evil-looking bird, I see it. It's got this dangling poop that he just drops down a ledge. So Shauna looked it up. I tried spraying this thing with a hose, shooting it with a BB gun, all sorts of things. And Shauna looked it up and she said, these are devil birds. This is what they do. They take care of their babies this way. They take its waste and they drop it by water. And that's what this bird is doing. And so when I read this today, I'm like, Lord, you minister to my heart already. You agree that birds, they're satanic, you know. He says, at least in this story, that is what they represent. Because if you think about it from a practical standpoint, if he's using the hills in Galilee all around, the lake is surrounded by hills. If there's a farmer sowing seed, what's going to be behind the farmers? He casts the seed, birds to steal the seed. And he tells us who the birds are, and he tells us what type of condition the person is that has this happen to them. We don't got to wonder tonight. All we got to do is examine our own hearts tonight and say, God, am I found in any of these examples? And which one am I found in? More than one, maybe. And what do you want to do, Lord, to mature me and to grow me deeper in my walk with you? There are some, when the word goes forth, they're like those who are by the wayside where the word is sown. But when they had heard, verse 15, in the middle it says, Satan comes immediately, and he takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. You know what that's like. You're in a Bible study. You walk out. God ministered something to you. He wanted the sower and the seed never change. He wanted to take root. He wanted to have a major effect in your life, and you get outside, and your tire's flat. You leave here in the church parking lot, man. It's the first Sunday back. You couldn't wait to see your brothers. Now you're ready to kill your brother because you get in a fender bender on your way out trying to get back to Union Street. It's all jammed up. You're cursing the church. Why don't they have two driveways? One in, one out. You know, I hate this place. I'm never going back. You waited for 3 months to come here. Now you're mad at us that we only have one driveway. The Lord sowed a seed into the depths of your heart. The Spirit of God ministered something to you fairly, just like he sought to do with every other person in the room. But the devil came like a bird that snatches up seed that didn't yet take root in the dirt. Even right now, the word wants to go forth. God wants to speak something to you. And something might start to bless you. Next thing you know, Johnny and Susie are in the other room throwing blows at each other. Or the dog is doing something to divide your attention off of God's word and onto whatever it is. You know what it's like. There's something to be said of, as students of God's word, we have to have perseverance. We got to plow through those things. We got to keep pushing. The Lord's saying, this is the reality of what it is. Are these people Christians? I don't know. And then there are those, verse 16, we'll come back to some of these things. There are those, we want the interpretation of the parable. He says there are also those that were just in that crowd, that are in our crowd tonight, where they are like those who had seed sown on stony ground, who when they heard the word, watch this one, here we go, ready? Immediately they received it with gladness. What's that? An emotion. They're emotional. Man, that song was so awesome. That beat, Stevie on the drums. Even in this condensed setting, man, those drums, man, I get so excited. When Pastor Dave starts yelling or tells us a story about his kids, it makes my heart, you know, it relates with me. So that's the part that gets me. I don't really get the word part, but when he talks about his kids, that's emotion. The pastor on Instagram that's talking about the latest and greatest that's going out in the culture, and he's starting to try to rile up a crowd, that's a fad. That's emotion. Y'all catching this? This is a heart check. There are those, man, who there's no depth. It's what's in vogue. Okay? That's what these people are. They have the seed of God's word. It falls on the stony ground. So there's this immediate springing forth because there's some moisture. Let's just say 8 inches between that and the rock layer. There's some moisture there. So there's this immediate, it shoots up, but the root doesn't go down deep. They don't have a root. So after the sun comes out, it scorches, and then it dies. It doesn't last very long. They come out of the gate hard. They come out of the gate strong. They're stoked on Jesus in the beginning or right after the service ends. But they pan out. They fade out really quickly. They have no root in themselves. And some of you that are younger, that you're listening to this message, you're in high school, you're starting off, you know, you're going to college or you graduated this year, you're getting ready to go off on your own, you got to make sure that it can't be said of you that you got no root because your root was your parents' root or somebody else's root that you leaned on for a while. It was only rock deep. It was only surface deep. You ain't going to make it out there is what Jesus is saying. You've got to have a root that goes down deep in yourself. That's a word from the Lord. It can't be your girlfriend's root. It can't be your boyfriend's root. It can't be another lifeline that you can live off of forever. You got to have your own root in yourself. Otherwise, he says this here, if you don't have a root in yourself, you're not going to endure. Your endurance is only going to be for a time. Jesus says, he who endures to the end shall be saved. Endurance is called to see us to the very end, not just for a time. We don't just walk with Jesus for a season. Oh, I remember when I was in that seat, I used to be one of those strong Christians. I read my Bible every day. I used to go to church on Sundays and Wednesdays. And, you know, if there was a prayer meeting in between, man, Friday nights, I was there, man. That was a season, man, for me. No. This isn't for a time. It's for the duration. He goes like this. These people, they are only walking with the Lord. The seed only takes root for a time. And then afterward, when affliction or persecution arises, not for being weird, not for being obnoxious, not for being any of that, but for the word's sake. Notice that. Immediately they are offended, verse 17. You know what that word offended means? It means stumbled. It's literally the part of the trap where the bait is attached to. They're offended, they're stumbled, they bite the bait, man. Something happens there where they become stiff-necked and indifferent. Their heart becomes calloused because the word fell on rocky ground. Hard hearts, they must be plowed up before they can receive the seed. Jeremiah says that. I want to read to you just a couple scriptures on this one before we move past it. I want to read to you from Jeremiah chapter 4, verse 3. The prophet says this, "For thus says the Lord to the men of Judah and Jerusalem and the men of Rochester tonight." Because his word is, it doesn't change. It still continues today. He says this, "Break up your fallow ground and sow not among thorns." Hosea, another prophet, he says this, In Hosea 10, verse 12, he says to us tonight, if it pertains to us, sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy, break up your fallow ground. Listen to what he says here. For it is time to seek the Lord. It's time to seek the Lord. The sower is the same. It's Jesus. The seed is the same. It's the word of God. And he's saying the heart, the soil, if you would, if the sower and the seed is the same, it's the only differences through these phases are the soil that the seed falls on. He's saying then it's predicated upon us as the ones who are stewards over our hearts. He says to break up this fallow ground, this hard ground, because it's time right now while the word of God is speaking to us to seek the Lord till he come and rain righteousness upon you. That can be a painful process. I've been in this phase before. I've been there before where my heart, it becomes callous. I've become, it's an Old Testament word, stiff-necked. I've had it. That's why I say I don't know if these people, every commentator and scholar wants to say these were Christians, these weren't Christians. I don't even care about titles. I always care about heart condition. It doesn't really matter because here's, I'll tell you why, because I've been in this one before and I believe I've been saved since I was a toddler. I've been a stony ground guy before where the word of God, it falls on me and there's an immediate emotional response, reaction, but then because I don't let the word go deeper within me, I sort of fade out over time and my heart becomes calloused and cold and indifferent, and then the Lord has to have this work in my life where he breaks up the hard ground. And it's painful, but it leads to healing. And that's up to you tonight. Maybe you're listening to God's word and your heart is hard and you know it because you can tell it's not really penetrating deeply like it used to. Jesus says, tonight it isn't on the preacher. I get the night off. I'm just reiterating literally an exact Bible study he did. I mean, he says this to you tonight. Listen, please give me your attention. He says this. He says it's on the hearer, it's on the listener what they're going to do. And then there are those, he says in verse 18. He says, these are the ones who have the seed sown among thorns or weeds. You don't plant weeds. They just kind of show up. You do everything you can to kill weeds, right? I want one of those things, all my grandparents and the Italians have, mothers do too, where you know, the dandelion diggers. I see some of my neighbors are like that. You know, that all they do all day. Oh, there's a dandelion, and they're outside, and there can't be a dandelion in their yard, a weed in their yard. They got a little weed digger. Those tools are awesome. You just go over there and get just, it's like a shoehorn. You just dig that thing right up and get it out of the yard. You don't plant those. It's just part of the process. They just grow in the same soil where seed does. It's part of the curse. Going back to Genesis, if you like to connect things in Scripture, goes back to the curse. God said to Adam after he sinned, man, it's going to be a toil now for you. The sweat of your brow, you're going to have to deal with the working of the ground because of what you've done. And it's interesting that it shows up here in our study. There are those that are like they that are sown the seeds among thorns or weeds. And they hear the word, but here's the problem. Watch this. The cares of this world. I'm going to read through it. And then we'll come back. And the deceitfulness of riches and the lust of other things entering in choke the word. And it becometh unfruitful. What does that then mean? If it became unfruitful, it was once fruitful. So are these people who are Christians? I don't know. You tell me, you not me, you get that figured out between you and the Lord. Are you a Christian? He goes like this, because I've been here before too. I don't think if you're fruitless for a season, you're not a Christian. And the only ones who are fruitful are people, I think, who walk with the Lord, because we abide in him. He is the vine. We are the branches. We don't produce fruit. We bear fruit. He produces fruit. But there's been seasons in my own life. I can't do this for you. You have to appropriate this message yourself. But there's been seasons in my own life where, and even currently, where I'm less fruitful than I once was or could be. This one really breaks my heart. It could put me in tears quickly. And I'll show you why in a second. But first, I want to define some words for you. This is where we're going to camp for the duration. He goes like this. There are those who have seed sown to them. Here's the problem. This ground's actually a little too fertile. You don't hear many farmers say that, oh, that ground was too fertile. You got too much growing in this soil. He says that there is this choking that takes place. That's the word that Luke uses in his gospel, Luke chapter 8, for Jesus. And the story of Jesus, when the centurion, it says that the crowd gathered around them so much that they started to throng around him. There was nowhere to, it's a word of suffocation. He says that there's so much richness in this soil, it's so fertile that things that grow in there begin to choke because it's so crowded. It's very crowded soil. And he says the things that are choking the seed in this soil, spiritually speaking, well, he says this for us in verse 19. The first thing is the cares of this world. The word care there is a word that speaks of being pulled in many directions. How many of you in this room can relate to that? You know how hard it is for me to get my mind in gear to do midweek Bible study? I'm not even recovered from Sunday's hits yet. I come in on Monday and it's business day. There's a lot of business that goes to the church too. I don't know how many of you realize that. There's a lot of back end business. It's all, I'm responsible. I'm the under shepherd of Jesus. It falls on me. Tuesdays too, same thing. Other work that goes into all of this. And then I got four children. And when life is normal, they're going in all different directions. And mine and Shauna's job is basically to have our heads on swivels and just keep up with whatever direction. And in the summertime, everything intensifies because pools are open and bikes are being ridden. For some of you, cars are being driven, which is even worse. I'm praying for the rapture. I mean, there's all sorts of activity that goes on. And there's all sorts of, chores. Lawn needs to be mowed. Right? Trimming needs to be done. Weeds need to be plucked. I mean, then the inside work, the outside work, the hobbies, the kids. I mean, it doesn't matter where you are in life. You could be single. You still get the feel. You still get the flow. We are all, especially today, it's really hard. We're pulled in a lot of different directions. Jesus said that's one of the main contributors to choking his word in people's lives. And he said it leads to being less fruitful. You're not fruitful because you don't give place to God's word the way that you did. You must have gave place to God's word more so because you're becoming unfruitful. So that means you were once fruitful. So now something's choking you. And I want you to check these off tonight as you move through this. I'm trying to do it too. Are you being pulled in so many directions that you don't ever give God your undivided attention? That takes discipline. It takes a ton of discipline. But listen to me. Don't say you're not a disciplined person because the fruit of the Spirit is self-control. He'll give you the discipline that you need as you seek Jesus. Don't get choked. Don't get thronged by the cares of this world. As phase four and phase three come and New York State opens up, man, it's only going to get harder. It's only, I was loving in the beginning in some ways this pandemic because it was like a global snow day. I was enjoying, so I'd go on my runs and I'd be outside at the end of March there into April and no stores were open, no cars were on the road. I'd run in the road, in the middle of the road because it slopes. I'd run right, no car, maybe a car would pass me. And I would like giggle. I'd think, Lord, this is amazing. You're so gracious that you're trying to wake the whole world up right now and draw their attention onto you. And I would think, man, Lord, even my attention is more on you. And this is wonderful, but I'm getting a little like antsy because I know as soon as soccer starts again, as soon as baseball starts again, as soon as piano lessons start again, as soon as all these other businesses, the mall's going to open. So that's my worst nightmare. All these other restaurants are going to open again. Now there's going to be other things to do in many different directions. And Lord, I'm trying to guard my heart against this. I don't want to have those other directions choke out, Lord, your place, your word in my life. So we got to move through this year and we got to ask ourselves, God, is any of these things speaking to me? He says, number one, the cares of the world. Number two, the deceitfulness of riches. Isn't that interesting? The deceitfulness of riches. He doesn't condemn riches. He doesn't condemn getting rich. He just wants you to know this. You're not any safer if you have it. And it's deceitful because you could have it today and it could be gone tomorrow. You saw that in this pandemic. The economy can crash. I got an inside source that was telling me about Wegmans. That's you all know about Wegmans in upstate New York. If you're listening from somewhere else, because we got those who do that. That is like we need Wegmans and who else? The U of R in this area. Like those are our main employers in this region. Wegmans is the best grocery store in the world. They told a contractor friend of mine that they are pulling back on most of their projects, even projects that are necessary because of what they see in the forecast, economically speaking. It's a deceitful thing. It doesn't make you any safer spiritually because you got more in the bank. Some of you need to hear that tonight. You're on this chase, man. You're just coming in the house right now with your work boots on. You just got done with another side job. Meanwhile, the devil's seeking to distract your wife with some other man. Your kids are out of control because you're doing the best you can and you're sincere and you're raising your children as best as you can, but you're not there to really actually raise them. So your voice is being lost in their lives. And he's causing division in your home and your wife's frustrated. You see what I'm trying to say? This is crazy. There's a deceitfulness of riches. We got to have this much in the bank. You know, I said to my wife the other day, we're getting ready to do a project at our house. I said, wait a minute, though. We got to have X amount in the bank. I'm thinking, X amount in the bank? Where did that just come from? This isn't mocking stewardship. This isn't mocking, that's a whole other Bible study. Don't take this and make it something else. I'm talking about the obsession over these things that starts to choke God's place in your life. Because we live in America. There's no condemnation for it. But we're getting bombarded with this pressure of what it seems to be that we got to have and the Joneses we got to keep up with. And Jesus says, man, it's a lie. It's a deceit. You're not any safer if you have it. What did Jesus say? What does a man gain if he gains the whole world and he loses his soul? Or loses his family? Or loses his marriage? And then thirdly, he says, he hit the worry. He hit the wealth. And now he hits the wants. If you didn't get zapped yet, here it comes. He goes like this. And then there's the lusts of other things entering in. I love that he did that. Because now it's just, that's between you and the Holy Spirit, other things. For Stevie, it could be one thing. For me, it could be another. For Katie, it could be that. Or it could be all the same thing. It's only one of three categories, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. We're all men and women of like passions. He goes like this. Here's what's happening. For some people, they got this attaining goal, attaining goals that's taking precedence over the maintaining things in their lives. There's this that God has given you to maintain, that's your stewardship, but what you're called to maintain is being neglected because of what you're seeking to attain in addition. It's all these other things. I don't know what the things are. Let the Holy Spirit start to unfold them for you. If you're starting to feel a little unconvicted, you're in the dentist chair, you were comfortable with the whole cleaning, you were actually starting to nod off, and all of a sudden, you got recession on that one tooth, and it hurt when he got near that one tooth. Let the Holy Spirit, let him break you down. Let him speak something to you. What is the want of other things that's choking the one thing that matters most in your life? Because if you don't check yourself right where you are tonight and there's choking, suffocation taking place, what's going to happen is this. You're going to become, he says, unfruitful. You should have a problem with that because Jesus says this to us in John 15. Can you turn there, please? I want to show you something. I got to show you this. Those of you at home, too, please give me your attention for just a few more minutes. We're only a couple verses away from closing. Jesus says this in John 15. If it's hard for you to turn there or you're using a Bible app, at least just write this down and then go spend time with these verses on your own later. I would love for you to read John 15, verse 1 down to verse 17, but just go right to verse 16. I want to say this to you because the verse that we just left a minute ago said if you don't check yourself, you're going to become unfruitful. In light of what Jesus says there, he says this here. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and I ordained you, believer. That I ordained you. For what, Dave? To be a pastor? No. Something greater than being a pastor. I ordained you that you should go, child of God, and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. Verse 8, Jesus said, going back, herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. You want to glorify God, you don't got to have the greatest gift. You want to glorify God, you don't got to have the biggest ministry. You don't got to have a ton of followers. You don't got to be well-known on earth. You want to seriously glorify God, right? Not be glorified as God, because that's what's in our culture today. But you want to actually glorify God, then all he asks you to do is to bear fruit. Well, that's a lot of pressure. No, it's not. I am the vine, Jesus said, John 15:1. You are the branches. He who abides in me, just stay attached to Jesus. Just stay plugged into Jesus. He beareth much fruit. And if you bear a lot of fruit, you glorify God. And listen, that's what he's ordained you to do, to glorify God. That's what Jesus has ordained you to do. That's what next week's sermon's going to be, or message on Wednesday night's going to be. Shine your light before men that they might see your good deeds. Don't put your light under a bushel. Let it glow so that others can see your good works and glorify your God who's in heaven. So you should be concerned that you're bearing fruit. Right now you should be saying, is there fruit in my life? You shouldn't be indifferent to it. If you're indifferent to it, listen, you got problems. That means your heart is likened to stony ground. Or it means that your heart is like a wayside where the seed got sown. The seed's being sown, it's being dispersed tonight evenly. But if you're indifferent right now to what I'm saying, you're thinking it's 8:15, wrap it up. Listen, there's a problem with your heart. And the seed might be, it's the same seed, it's the same sower. The difference is the soil. And maybe your soil is like the wayside, the place that's often traveled. Isn't that interesting? Where Satan just comes, it's the Broadway. And you can't have one foot on the Broadway and one foot on the narrow way. You'll destroy your life. It won't work. And the enemy is coming from behind. He wants to snatch it, or your heart's so hard that it's just, you know, you're callous. You're not even hearing it right now. I'm asking you a question. Do you bear fruit? You got to care if you're a follower of Christ, because he said, this is what my Father cares about. He's concerned. You got fruit flowing from your life? Is there evidences that you're a Christ follower? Do you look like Christ? Do you talk like Christ? Do you act like Christ? Do you treat people like Christ would treat them? Or do you just scream at them that they're stupid when they disagree with you? Do you just stand and protest and antagonize even other believers because you're haughty and prideful? These six things do I hate. Oh, it's got to be like what? Adultery on the top list? Nope. Prideful look. Number one. He who exalts himself shall be abased. Peter said, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. You got fruit flowing from your life? Well, what's the fruit? Love? Joy? Peace? Kindness? They keep coming up in our studies. Goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. He says, I want you to have fruit. That's actually what I ordained you for. More than anything else, before any of your gifts, fruit. And then I want your fruit to remain. Some of you got to underline that. Because you came out of the gate strong. You got saved back in 2006. You got saved back in 1976, and you were a zealot. You were obsessed, man. You used to study eschatology and hermeneutics and whatever else, and you have a degree maybe even from some seminary school, and you went to Bible college, and there's a crazy resume. Like, you're all sorts of badged for what you once were in Christ. And you gave yourself a free pass because of all those badges now. But the Lord goes like this, I'm not looking for somebody who once bore fruit. I'm looking for somebody who will bear fruit and fruit that remains. And there's no pressure. All you have to do is stay close to me. And fourthly and finally, in verse 20, he says this, listen, 25% up to this point, no growth at all. Just complete rejection, that started off in emotion. 50%, the last two soils we just covered, growth is minimal, and it's temporary to some degree. I'm not saying believers or unbelievers. I'm just making obvious observations. That only leaves us with 25% of what falls on good ground. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, right? Count the room right now, how many people we have in here. And from that standpoint, only 25%. I'm not building a doctrine, I'm making a point. Falls on good ground. So when your friends don't have a real interest in not just the God of the Word, but the Word of God, and you're like, how do you not really care? I mean, how you say you're a Christian, you advertise you're a Christian, how do you not really care? Don't be like shocked by it. You guys that are teaching people, Michael, you with the youth group, man, Dylan, you with the college group, if you guys are trying to sow seed, you guys at Eileen and Max in the children's ministry, the kids are younger there, so there's not as much guile there yet. There's not as much outward, you know, rejection of the word yet. They don't quite understand, but you're going to see it as they get to that middle school age, as that stuff's starting to happen and the word is going forth, you're going to understand. You're going to understand what Jesus is saying here. It's only a percentage that falls on good ground where people actually want the word. It's tickling me. Especially in these last days, Paul said to me, it's going to be entertaining me. It's tickle my ears. Tell me something funny. Make me laugh. Move me. Talk about current events. Talk about what's relevant. Why does it always have to be a Bible study? You're going to feel the pressures. You guys got to develop a conviction so that when the pressures come, you're ready to stand. He says there are those that had seed sown on good ground, and these are those who hear the word. Y'all heard the word tonight. These are those who receive the word. I can't make you receive the word. It wouldn't matter if I was standing in the sanctuary with 300 other people with you on a normal Wednesday night and screaming. I can't make you receive the word. These are all things that you have to do. These are people who hear the word. You want good ground? You want it to be good ground only in your life? Here's what you got to do. Here's the method. Hear the word. Faith comes by hearing and hearing of the word of God. You got to keep showing up. You got to keep coming to Bible study. You got to keep hearing story. I know you heard about the sower and the seed. You heard this parable. You could tell me the whole thing on your own. You could tell me your opinion after the service of who was saved and who wasn't saved. That's how well-versed you are. I get it. But you got to keep showing up. You got to keep going God's way. You got to keep putting yourself in the hearing of God's word. Because in putting yourself, in saying yes to the Lord, you're saying no to all the other distractions that would choke you. You got to keep hearing God's word. You got to keep receiving God's word. How do you receive God's word? You got to prepare your heart. You can't wait. We can't get you ready to receive God's word completely. We'll do our part. We'll have our worship and stuff, but that's not just to get your heart ready. That's to give Jesus the adoration he's deserving of. You get your heart ready to receive his word by walking in the light, by confessing sin, by praying on your way here. God, please, my marriage has been distracting me. The things going on at work, the kids, the money problem. Lord, I want to clear all those things out of my mind right now, out of my heart right now, so when I get there, I can hear. That's on you to do that. I can't do that for you. I've been sitting with Scripture for 13 hours today. I did my part. You got to do your part. It's not the pastor's fault. Stop blaming the pastor. Stop blaming the elders and the pastors of the church if they're giving God's word. That's what we're called to do. The power's in the word. You got to open your heart. You got to come to a place where you're saying, God, I want to hear your word. I want to receive your word so that I can bring forth fruit. And I'm not wanting to do just some 30-fold stuff. I'm not wanting to do some 60-fold. If the option is up to me, God, I want it to be 100-fold. And you want to know something that's interesting? Luke adds a little detail because this is in the synoptics. This story here, this illustration, Luke gives it to us and so does Matthew. And when Luke speaks about it, he says this. He adds this addendum. He says, and when they bring forth fruit, it will be with patience. Patience. And herein is the Father glorified, that you bring forth, I'm collaborating Scripture, much fruit with patience that will remain. That's it. You got to hear God's word. You got to receive God's word. And in receiving God's word, it's I'm going to obey God's word. I'm gonna be a doer of the word. I'm gonna put into play God. I'm gonna wrestle with it. You know how many times I close this and I gotta go wrestle? A lot of times at home I gotta get on my knees physically when I'm done. because I just have to. I have to beat my flesh into subjection. I gotta tell myself that you need to humble yourself in the sight of the Lord. And getting on my knees is a way for me just to get low before Him. Just God, sometimes I gotta get on my knees and say, God, I totally do not want to do what Your Word just spoke to me. If I'm really gonna, how do you always just be in the mood? Y'all always in the mood just to take God's word, hear it, and receive it, and go do it? Is anyone else ever feeling like I'm not trying to do that, God, or not right now, or maybe tomorrow, or maybe next week? I mean, there's a real art to this. You gotta go and figure that out with the Lord. How do I get myself to a place where I can hear Your word, I can receive Your word, I can do Your word? There's gonna be a lot of wrestling involved. There's got to be a lot of honesty, too. Like, Lord, I'm really struggling here. I just read exactly what Your word just said it prohibits, and, Lord, I'm wrestling. These are things I don't want to bring to the altar. I'm feeling pressure, God. I got a wife and four kids. We're a one-income family. I can't work overtime. How do I make sure? Lord, I'm getting choked. I'm trying to read in the morning, and Lord, the whole time I'm reading, I'm thinking, oh my gosh, my daughter, you know, she's almost 14 now. A couple years she'll be driving. A couple years from there, you ever notice how that could happen to you? Next thing you know, she's married with kids. I'm a grandfather. Not even 40 years old yet. Because it happens. You got to have discipline. We're not religious people that just go through the motions and check it off the list. You want to sit with God. You want to hear God's heart. You want to receive from God and then become obedient to what He says so that you can bear much fruit with patience and fruit that will remain so you can glorify Your Father in heaven. Well, then you got to understand something. You got a lot of work to contribute here in the art. God, take those thoughts subject. Humble me, God. Speak it to me again. Speak it to me afresh. I come to a passage. I'm in Romans. I've taught the book of Romans. I've read a gazillion commentaries on Romans. I almost, Lord, can tell you what the chapter is about before I even start reading the first verse of the chapter. I'm worse off now than I was when I first opened Romans. And I have to fight through it. I have to say, God, I need You to speak. You can't just think it's just some magic thing. You're going to walk out of the room or get up from this service right now and you're just going to, you don't have to do anything to walk with the Lord. Tonight's parable challenges the hearer, the listener, the learner. The sower's consistent. The seed's consistent. It's really the soil. We got to check our hearts tonight. Now, here's how I want to leave you. We'll close with this. You guys can come and force me off the stage here. Here's how I want to leave you. No matter where you are tonight, God is incredibly gracious. He is so loving and patient and just kind in how He deals with us. No matter where you're at tonight, He wants you to come into that camp of good ground only. No matter where you are, no matter where the seed has fallen up to now, He wants to woo you by His love into the last, fourth, and final place that is given to us as an example of soil tonight. And He wants to bring you there, and He wants you starting tonight to start bearing much fruit. He's incredible. And then even if you've been in that camp, but it's been 30-fold, it's not been as much as it could be, and you know it, and He knows it, other things have gotten in the way, and you're not reaching your potential in Jesus, He's amazing. He'll boost you right up. You just got to lean in more to Jesus. You just got to lean in more to Jesus. So wherever you are tonight, leave encouraged. Leave stirred. Leave excited that this is the opportunity that's in front of you from the Lord. He bids you, He welcomes you into this fourth and final camp of good ground only. So God, I pray over every listener that is streaming this service. I pray, Lord, that their hearts would be won again by You. Lord, that they would desire to be that soil, that good soil, that hears Your word, receives Your word, and obeys Your word. Lord, not just looking to do the bare minimum in our pursuit of You and our walk with You. Not just kind of showing face or going through the motion, Lord, but really seriously with all of our hearts and with all of our souls and all of our minds and all of our strength going after You. Like the Shunammite said, Lord, of Solomon, we say it again today as we said on Sunday, we have found the one whom our soul loves. And we're never letting You go. Thank You that You never let us go. Lord, burden our hearts tonight. Fan the fire into flame. Whatever's choking your people, you know, God. Whatever calloused hardness has taken effect in their hearts, Lord, would you break up that fallow ground? Whatever the enemy's trying to do, even in these moments, God, of robbing seed from being sown deep, Lord, would you bind him? Bless your people. Let us bear much fruit, fruit that remains.